Okay, two passages we're going to look at this evening, and we can turn to both of those, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and Proverbs chapter 1. 7 years ago, I taught this lesson during the course of a family institute, and I thought I would go over this again. It's targeted mainly for parents and dealing with their children. I think it can help all of us. Well, I know it can help all of us. But I think it's important for parents to pass down some of these truths to our children, and it's good to be reminded of these things. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, we've been talking about missionaries and missions, both in college and in church the last week and a half, and it's encouraging, challenging to hear about missions and to see what's going on the mission fields and to hear the great need on the various fields, and to be challenged by that. Maybe the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary ever. He was a great missionary. And what he did, missionary, church planner, he seems like he did it all. In 2 Timothy, he's about to die. He's in the darkest days of his life as far as the imprisonment goes. It doesn't look like there's much hope for him to get out of where he's at. So he writes to Timothy, his helper, and he says to him, after he gives the great charge to Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 4, charge thee, verse 2, preach the word and watch, and it's inspiring things. And then he gives him his list of things that he needs. So in verse 13, Paul says, now, when you come, I want you to bring a coat that I left, and I want you to bring the books, but especially the parchments. Parchments are a book, something that was written on. So of the three last requests, he wanted a coat, but two of the last three things that he wanted is books. He wanted to bring the written material. He had a purpose for that. And near the end of his life, you'd think by that time Paul would have said, well, I've pretty much learned everything and there's not much left to live for. Bring the books, he says. Bring the books. They're important to me. He had a love for books, learning, and he was a great missionary. Reading recently, always convicted when I read about Adoniram Judson, but also the fact that his first wife passed away on the mission field, his second wife passed away on the mission field, and his third wife outlived him, but not by very much. And she passed away not long after he did. But three wives that Adoniram Judson had, and they all had something in common too. They were diligent readers, and they were all they worked at learning the language. They helped him translate. One of them actually translated the Book of Pilgrim's Progress for him, for the people, into that language. They gave themselves, in other words, great missionaries. Yes, Adoniram Judson, what a great missionary. He worked, he labored, and one of the things that he labored in was his education and his learning and his Bible knowledge and the languages and studying so that he could have something to give to the people that he was ministering to. Paul said, bring the books. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to see here in the first six verses the benefits that we can get from reading the book of Proverbs and by extension, all of God's word. Book of Proverbs is written primarily by Solomon, and his son is a topic over and over again, or these are directed to his son. So what about a dad, the wisest dad, smartest man, wisest man that ever lived? What would he have to say to his son? What he's going to say to him, he's going to start with these verses. He says, here's what you're going to get if you read the book of Proverbs. If you read God's word, here's the benefits that you're going to get. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. On the other hand, verse 7, the end of the verse, fools are going to despise this. Fools will despise what I'm about to say, Solomon warns his son. So in those first verses, there's 9 benefits for reading and understanding the book of Proverbs and by extension, all of God's words. If this is not what we need today in our lives and in our children's lives, I don't know what is. Number one, it's wisdom. When we read Proverbs and we understand Proverbs and the Bible, we get wisdom. Wisdom is insight, the ability to discern, good sense, good judgment. We need that. Secondly, we get instruction. This is building up of the inner person through discipline, instruction. We need that. Third, understanding, which means discernment, insight, comprehension, the power to learn from experience. We need that. We get number four, justice, the ability to judge between right and wrong. We have that inside of us. Not, well, what do they think? What did they say? No, what do I know because of what the scripture says and what I've learned? That's a great benefit. Judgment, number five, is listed here. This is the ability to form an opinion through discernment in comparing what we see with what we know. That's great. That's a big thing. Our young people need that. We need that. Six, it says equity. This is the ability to live without partiality. Just doing right. Just doing what's right. We get number seven. Subtlety is given to the simple. This is the ability to recognize what's going on and to make a decision about it. We get discretion. That's the ability to make responsible decisions, not just what my emotions tell me to do, not just what I feel like doing. We get discretion, which means we can live by making responsible decisions, the ability to see through the surface appearance. Well, that is a great benefit from reading the book of Proverbs. That's a great benefit from reading Scripture and not just kind of reading it, but studying it. And making it our own and helping our children do the same thing. Boy, if we can live with discernment and wisdom and understanding and subtlety and knowledge. That's probably why Paul said, bring the books. I'm not done learning yet. That's probably why Adoniram Judson said, we're going as missionaries, but we're going to give God something. We're going to give God our best so that when we get to that mission field, he can use us the best possible preparation that we can do. And I think that's why Adoniram Judson was attracted to his first wife, Ann. They met each other and they were attracted to each other. And Ann was, she was a hardworking, diligent 18-year-old committed to go to the mission field. And when Judson said to her and her dad, just so you know, if you allow her to marry me, you probably will never see her again. We're going to go pioneer in India and eventually Burma. Probably this is it for you seeing her. And Anne knew that. And Anne's godly father knew that too. He gladly gave her to Adoniram. And Anne, read the story. Somebody, it's online, somebody wrote a book, tells the story of all three of his wives. Read their journal entries. Read what they wrote about. Read their spiritual life through what they were going through. It's firsthand accounts. It's challenging. It's convicting. One great thing about reading stories of missionaries and reading about the Bible is it really cuts down on any legitimate reason for complaining. I mean, it's really embarrassing to go around complaining after reading what Joseph went through. It's really difficult to, with a straight face, make an excuse for something that we've done when we read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when we read about what William Carey went through and what William Borden went through, given his life at age 25, it really makes whining seem pretty petty. So bring the books. See, when we bring the books and we read and we teach our children to read, they will have an education through their whole life. Doesn't stop at 18. I got my diploma. I got educated. No. There's a whole lot more than that. Booker T. Washington started a college out of nothing. He scratched it out of nothing in Alabama. He was self-taught himself. But he told people that were thinking about going to his college, he said this, what you need to do, you need to look at the different possible schools that you would go to and choose which place has the people that you want to be influenced by. And then go there. Because that they're going to influence you. Choose where you want to get your influence from. That's a great common sense recommendation, isn't it? We can do the same thing with our books. Choose who you want to be influenced by. And then read that book. Read it with discernment, but read that book. Why? Because it's going to influence you. So what's the opportunity? The opportunity is to take that truth and understand that as parents, we can influence our children just multiple times by giving them and directing them to the right books, A, and secondly, to a consistent, systematic study of God's Word. Think about that influence. That can go far beyond just what they're learning in their school or their present teachers. We can add to that. So bring the books, Paul said. There's something to that missionary Paul, who's an old man, who's in prison, who says, bring the books. Let's just pray quickly. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Help us to take some of these principles and use them this evening. And I pray, Lord, that each of us individually, as well as particularly parents, would understand this opportunity. Help us to understand the price we can pay if we're neglectful in this area. And I pray in this the time that we have that you can help some here in Jesus' name. Amen. Bible reading. So number one, Bible reading. Bible believers have always taken personal Bible reading seriously, especially those that remember that there are thousands of men that died early deaths and martyrs' deaths in order that we could have this convenient copy of Scripture in our hand. Thousands of men and women died. We just know the first name of one man. His name was Timothy, but he's listed in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so they came to him, and he and his wife had hand-copied some portions of Scripture. They knocked on his door and said, you can't have that. Hand it over. He said no. She said no. They said, fine. Out you go. And they burned him at the stake. Well, we don't have that today here, but that's the type of price that people paid in years gone by for us to have Scripture. And really, to treat God's Word so flippantly and so, you know, sometimes on, sometimes off, as far as reading, that's shame. William Tyndale single-handedly just about translated almost the whole Bible for us in English. And he did it on the run out of a backpack of books and study, running for his life, place to place. He had to flee his beloved homeland of England. Never did get to go back there. Because he had to escape those that wanted to destroy the work that he was doing. What was he trying to do? He's trying to take Greek and Hebrew texts and translate them into English so the young boy that's out in his field would be able to understand the Bible in his own language. Well, they caught him. His friend betrayed him. At the age of 46, they burned him at the stake. And the last thing he prayed when he was dying was, Lord, please open the King of England's eyes. Help him to understand what this is about and what I'm trying to do here. Jewish boys were expected to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament from a young age. Roman Catholicism kept the Western world in its grasp for 1,000 years by what? Forbidding personal Bible reading. What a shame that we would ourselves see that we would keep ourselves from that personal Bible reading. There's no church saying we can't now. There's no government saying we can't. The only thing that would be stopping us is us. So, Bible reading. There's some stages. When kids are really little, they're learning. The early elementary years... Proverbs is a great book. It's good. Over and over again, my son, listen up. Proverbs is a great book for the young readers to start with, and Psalms. They get a little bit older, and then they can read more in the New Testament. They get in their teen years, they might want to set a goal to read through the Bible in a year. And also to really begin to exercise the discernment so they can discuss the things that they're reading from Scripture with you. So some parents like to read the same passage that their kids are reading so that during the evening or while we're walking by the way, while we're rising up or laying down, we can say, hey, what did you read about that? What did you think about that verse in Proverbs that you read this morning? Maybe it's Proverbs 10:5. What did you think about that? I'm not sure. Hey, let me tell you what that means. So we can build the understanding that way. I think that example is maybe the best teacher for our kids in this realm. Example. They're going to tend, especially when they're young, to want to do and copy what they see mom and dad do. So if they see and understand mom and dad, they read the Bible, they talk about the Bible, they're interested in the Bible. I'm interested in the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible. Family devotions is a great time to review these Bible truths as well. Bible study. Show them how the Bible can solve a problem that they have in their life. That might be the simplest problem that they have. They might have come home from K-4 with 5 worms. Tell me about every worm. Let's see what the Bible says about worm number 1. You got family devotions for 5 days. You do. I mean, if the Bible has the answers, show them very young. Well, maybe then when they're growing up in their teen years and their early married life, they'll remember the Bible has the answer. And that becomes a habit of life. The Bible has the answer. We start them like that. We train them up like that. Show them how the Bible applies to them. Summer's a good time to do a little bit longer Bible study. Kid gets a little bit older, help them with some Bible study tools, a Bible dictionary, Bible concordance. And hey, let's study this topic out. All right, so this week we're going to study, pick a topic. Have some tools, or walk out those doors and up into a 2-story library with thousands and thousands and thousands of books, unending source of information, and let them do some Bible study. We can do the same thing. Do some Bible study. Help them start, especially the boys, to begin to build a little library of good Bible books. By the time they get into their teen years and early college, they can have a nice collection of Bible study books. Because birthday, Christmas, oh, I'm opening this present. It's kind of rectangular shaped and heavy. I wonder what this might be. Another book. They might not love it right then, but if they learn to love books by your example and by your direction, they'll appreciate it. And maybe one day when they are 65 years old, they'll say, bring the books. Good reading. So we talked about the Bible. Now we have 15 minutes. Let me see what we can do about this. All right. So the Bible, obviously, that's the most important book to read. Most important habits to establish. But then what about other books, other good reading? One man said this, the smallest bookstore still contains more ideas of worth than have been presented in the entire history of television. Good reading is good for boys, and good reading is good for girls. The good books can help our boys understand that growing up to be a man is what's right to do. Too much screen time today is going to try to teach them something else, just so you know. They're not going to teach that. And good books will help our girls to read about those type of men. And maybe be interested in someone that fits the characteristics and the character traits of a man and a gentleman, rather than the characteristics and the character traits of popular society today. And the entertainment world today, that's not, we know, where does that end up at? Where has that put us? What's the argument in North Carolina? When you hear the state North Carolina now, what's the one thing you think of? It's perverted. And that's what we think of when we say North Carolina. You know, get some good books. Let them read some good books. Let them see, that's what I'm aiming for. That's this new society, this European culture that's flooded into America. No thanks. So we can read about Sergeant York or Missionary John Patton or John Bunyan and let that be what's normal for them rather than Johnny Depp or Justin Bieber. Oh, talk to some kids that come on the bus routes. They'll tell you all about that and they'll look at you like you have three eyes if you ask them about John Bunyan or Sergeant York. Or John Patton. I just picked those names out. You know why? Because they become screen dumb. I mean, they're screen wise. If it's on the screen, they're wise to that. But it's too bad. Because that's where they are geniuses. And it's a shame. U.S. history. Baptist history, Christian history, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Martyr's Mirror, missionary biographies. Cat, hey, we just finished Missions Emphasis. Get four or five good missions biographies and line them up. These will be the next five books that they'll read over the summer, starting now. Another thing Booker T. Washington taught his class was this, when he gave a closing discussion as they were heading home for the summer. He said to them this, you've got to establish this at all costs, establish this daily habit. 10 minutes a day reading. Establish it daily, every day, establish that. He knows what that did in his life. He went from being a slave working in the salt mines to being the great Booker T. Washington. Because he got a habit of reading and discerning and got a love for God's word and books. And he became in charge of an entire college. Spiritual devotionals. John Rice. R.A. Torrey. Pilgrim's Progress. Charles Spurgeon read that at least once a year, he said. My dad sat me down one summer and he gave me the thickest book I'd seen up to that time. I think I was in sixth grade. I was starting to be really interested in the old Hardy Boys books. Anyway, maybe there's nothing wrong with that, but I was getting kind of a steady diet of it. He said, you're going to read this book before you read anything else. Ooh, it was a thick book on D.L. Moody by his son. It had small print and not very many pictures. Frank and Joe were not flying to the Amazon to solve the mysteries. And their good chum Chet alongside of them. That's D.L. Moody. Oh, man. There's a couple pictures in there of the big services, but that is just lots of words, lots of pages. And I remember, I got it in the end of May. He'd ask me, are you done with that book yet? No. And I wasn't reading anything else, and I wanted to read other stuff, but I didn't want to read that book. July, are you done with that yet? You know what? Okay. I just need to read this. Sat down. It's like feeding a little kid vegetables. You know, they don't want it. You know it's good for them. You know it's best for them. You know that if they eat them long enough, a lot of times they'll get to like them and they'll get a good taste for that good healthy food. I'm so glad he did that. Because in the end, I loved that book. It was, and it did something more for me than the Hardy Boys. I figured out after a while, the same thing happens all the time. I mean, it's the same thing. I mean, you know, how are you 17 years old and you get to hop on a plane and fly to China? Anyway, they made money on those books off me. I'm so glad I had to read that thick book before I did anything else. You might have to do that with your kids. Grandparents can help with this. Rich grandparents can help buying good books, for their grandchildren. That'll be a big blessing. Charles Spurgeon said, sell your shirts and buy books. Please understand that is poetic language, men. I'm not taking my coat off in church today. Why is that? Because I bought books. Yikes. Sell some of your shirts and buy books. I think that's what he meant. But find joy. Enjoy it. Enjoy finding good books. I was with a pastor Sunday morning, and we were talking for a little bit. We were having lunch, and something came up, and he said, do you want to see my library? I said, yes. So back he went, and oh my, I thought I'd entered the third heaven. It was amazing. He's been in the ministry for a while, but man, the books he had, and we were talking a little bit, and he stopped, and he got a pen and paper out, and he wrote something down. And he said, oh, just so you know, whenever I'm with somebody else, I always ask them, recently, is there like a really great book that you've read that's really got a hold of you that's really helpful? And so I try to write that down, and then I go back, and I find the best price on Amazon for it, and I order it. And his wife was standing beside him. She goes, yeah, that's where all of our money goes. The book package will show up. She goes, another book. Why? Well, because he's... Bring the books. Let's learn. I asked myself this. We taught this. I taught this 7 years ago. 7 years since the last time I taught this. What have I read? What have I learned? How much scripture have I learned? 7 years is a tenth of my life. If we have 70 years, in the last 7 years, they're gone now. They're gone. What did I do with that? Such a temptation to entertain ourselves at the expense of learning. It's going to be a temptation. And we've got to think, hopefully, with an eternal mindset. All right? Eternal mindset. Then you throw into it this idea. Now, another thing that will just take time is social media. It'll take your time. It'll also take your spirit, get you down. You got to make a decision about how much, what's valuable, what matters. We're investing. Our lives are an investment. Think through the stories that your kids need to know about. Do you want your girls, boys, to know about the story of the Alamo? How about Shackleton's endurance, Lewis and Clark, John Paul Jones? How about the history of the Baptists? Yeah, in America. They know about that? Get some books. How about D-Day? Valley Forge? That'll help them. That'll put some in them. The power of the right books at the right time. William Carey was interested in foreign missions. And into his hands came the book, The Voyages of Captain Cook. That wasn't a spiritual book, but what that gave to him, it's explained how Cook got all the way around those oceans and the places that he saw and the people that he saw. And God used that book about the voyages of Captain Cook to burden Carey for the need of those people that he read about, their souls. The right book at the right time. Adoniram Judson was burdened about foreign missions when he got a copy of a printed sermon called A Star in the East. And that sermon by Claudius Buchanan, God used to stir his heart, and he just surrendered his life for missions. Our kids are going to read a limited amount of books while they're under our roof. What are they going to be? It's limited. What are they going to be? Things they read when they're young especially will stick. Beware of reading. Reading should not be an excuse for working. You know, I happen to be one of those kids that loves books. I will stay curled up in the corner of my room all day long, all summer long, doing what I'm supposed to do, reading, while there's chores to be done and clothes to be washed. And yeah, so not that, all right? We're not talking about that. There's balance. Kids who usually tend one way or the other, they'll tend to want to be hands-on and no books, or they're going to want to tend to be all books and not really interested in that hammer and that rake type of thing. You know, not really interested in that. So they're usually going to be one way or the other. So we help them with the thing that they're weak in. We need some discernment for books. All right. One man said some books are to be tasted, others are to be swallowed, and only a few are to be chewed up and digested. One man said a man is known by the book he reads. And then another person said, choose an author as you choose a friend. So use judgment on some books. All right. There's a lot of motivational books, self-help books out today. That can be helpful, but there also can be some New Age philosophy put in there. And man is basically good, when really a lot of times self-help just means someone needs to repent of their sin and get right with God. That's the help that they need. So be careful about humanistic philosophy and those type of books. A lot of classics are good, but some classics highlight some things that are unseemly. Let's just say that. So we got to be careful for that. Even war novels. All right, some guys get in love with military books and then even novels about war. Well, sometimes that has some of the worst graphic descriptions and language in it. It's not even worth wasting your time on those things. One man, Benjamin Weicker, here in July 19th, 2010, wrote an article entitled The Importance of Not Being Stupid. And he says there that the medium of the Internet, by its very nature, is destructive of the capacity for deep reading and deep thinking. So we've got to be aware if our reading on the Internet is just shallow. All right. I understand there's books you can get downloaded and you can use a laptop or a Kindle or whatever that to read. But we have to beware of reading so shallowly that we lose our ability to really concentrate on the subject at hand. And we want our kids to grow up knowing how to concentrate and how to digest a book and think about it. Even when using Bible study tools, commentaries, be careful, because many commentaries, well, they're not scripture, for one, and every commentator has a position, has a particular take on what they're writing. Many of them are Calvinistic. And so some of the older commentaries are helpful to a point, but then some of that has to be rejected. The only thing really we can read and just read it, no holds barred, is the Bible that's right in front of you. So that ought to be our number one reading. So 1 minute left. Let me just give some specific warning books that are popular today that we need to be aware of. With our kids. Be careful of turning your kid loose in a public library by themselves. All right, the public libraries are proud that they're places of free speech and everything that goes along with that. Beware of that. Beware of romance novels, even Christian romance novels. That is garbage fast food is what that is. And that will mess with the minds of, I don't know if guys read that, that's our minds already messed with, but that'll mess with the minds of your girls, even Christian romance novels. Popular culture magazines, all right, all those magazines that are at the doctor's office and at the checkout counter. We learn what movie star is divorcing in rehab or finding out that they're now a homosexual. Thomas Jefferson said this, the man who reads nothing at all is better educated than the man who reads nothing but newspapers. Comic books. There's the world, okay? The world and the pictures inside comic books. Books that promote wizards, okay? That's the whole kids section at Walmart. The whole kids section. Kids books today are wizards. So the Bible gives 11 passages that warn us against wizards and what God thinks about them. But today they're cute, they're popular. They're the most popular selling book of all time, Harry Potter. Well, the Bible stands pretty clear, very clear against that. Vampires, what does that glorify? That's today's popular shows. Sci-fi, horror, even the latest Christian author. There's always the new popular author. Well, there's the new popular internet preacher, too. You know, every 5 years is a new big shot that makes his living on the internet. But there's also popular Christian authors, and people pass those around, not understanding that when you get that author, what else have they written? And they start to take on everything that author's written. It can be a problem. So bring the books, Paul said. He was a great missionary. And he had a love for Scripture, and he had a love for learning, and he kept that love all the way through the end of his life. We can help ourselves, we can help our kids with that as well. Thank you, Lord.